No pressure, right? Like when a whole bunch of words come and saying like, oh, that thing that Dan's going to do. I'm like, oh, Jesus, please help me. This better be true. Makes me also grateful because it means he's going to do it, which is extremely helpful because, you know, without him, what is this? It's just, so Lord Jesus, man. Spirit, would you come right now? Not because we command you, but because we come as your children. And in your word, Father, you said that we can ask gifts of our Father in heaven. And how good of a Father are you that you would give us these gifts, and particularly the Holy Spirit. And so I pray right now, Lord, that as your word comes, that it's your Spirit that would highlight and convict and open our eyes to see in revelation that it's not by wise and persuasive words, but by power and demonstration of the work of the Lord. And so, Lord, when we read your word, it's not another thing that we come to for an opinion. It's the truth that we want to form, we want to build our lives upon. So come, Lord Jesus. Come and speak into our hearts in your wonderful name. Before I do that, I've actually had this sense the whole time, even just worship, even in going into the message. And so if you can give me a little bit of breathing room, I felt like the Lord just saying, like, just slow down. Just slow down what you're doing this morning. We're not rushing through anything. I've come with something that I want to share and preach, but just would you wait on the Spirit? And so I almost feel like even as you do that, I brought Nadine with, and she's a really good friend, and she was a part of City Bowl. But actually, within our field of churches, she's been recognized as somebody who carries a prophetic edge, a prophetic gift, and actually operates in the office of a prophet at times even. And so she had a word for specifically City Bowl as a congregation. And when we say City Bowl, I don't want you to think the building. I want you to think your life and you and who you are. So when a word comes for this congregation, don't hear it for them. Hear it for me. So Nadine, maybe if you can share that word first.
Yeah, so the Lord did firstly show me a picture of this building, but that's how I knew he was speaking to City Bowl, to the people in City Bowl. And I saw him actually breaking out all these walls and putting in massive windows. And it's interesting because in a sense, I mean, you're kind of higher up and so the windows are smaller, but I saw him putting in these massive windows all round. And then I was saying, Lord, why windows? Why are you enlarging the windows? And I felt the Lord say to me, what is the purpose of windows? Windows is so that the people who are inside can see out, but also so that the people who are outside can see in. And I felt there was a sense of, firstly for us, or for the City Bowlers, to, in a sense, you're the ones who have to look through the window. And as much as you're part of church and God's called us to be involved in all the things of church, to never lose sight of who's out there, of the world out there. And so in a sense, he wants to enlarge our vision that constantly we're enjoying what's happening here, but having a vision and not losing sight of those ones that he wants to bring in. And then at the same time, for the ones who are on the outside looking in, there's a sense of, the windows need to be open for them to look in. And I felt that spoke about our lives being open, our lives being transparent, so those who are on the outside look in through the window and say, I want to be part of that. I want to walk through the door and I want to join that what's happening there, because there's life there and there's light there, there's freedom there.
So good. So I'd love to take us on a bit of a journey this morning. There's a message that I want to bring, but I want to start somewhere. And the reason is very often actually what's going on inside of us manifests in the way that we live our life and the decisions that we make. But sometimes we can't even put a handle on the feelings that we feel. And so what I want to start with this morning is I want to start where the feelings lie at times. And they were even in some of the words that came earlier this morning. And I actually think there's something deeper that the Lord wants to settle. And there's actually something deeper that he wants to address. But you start by figuring out, and I don't know if this is just you or me, but you start by figuring out, I'm feeling a certain way. And then you actually have to drill down to, why am I feeling this way? And so one of the things is we live in a world that is full of turmoil and unrest. We want to live in a world that is full of peace and stability, but actually it doesn't matter where you go, on what planet, or where you go to find it, you never actually find in this world a place of peace and serenity. You might think you find it on your 5 days leave, but that's just because you've detached from your reality. The second you actually, and actually I want to say that there is turmoil out there, but it points to something deeper. But if we look at the world around us, you look at the petrol price and inflation and tariffs, and there's this war going on between America and Iran, and everybody's got to have an opinion or a perspective, or there's the local political landscape. And what's going on here and what's going on in our country? And then there's your paycheck at the end of the month and it's not going as far as it was. You go to the petrol station and you think like, what is going on here? People are in war and outrage. You go onto YouTube or social medias and it's always about people pointing fingers at people, and it's guys pointing fingers at people in the church, and it's just, there's this world of accusation, and this guy's wrong and that guy's a heretic and that guy's a false teacher and this guy's a, and it's just like everywhere you go and look, there's this turmoil. Am I right? Feels like the world is at war, the church is at war, the workplace is at war. There's relational struggles. You've got your own battles within yourself. There's mental health. There's discouragement. There's emotions. There's, and it can feel like, oh my goodness, all I want is peace and stability, but all I find is turmoil and chaos. And that's what we find in this world. But I want to say that actually sometimes as a believer, those struggles, as even though they are real, they're not the biggest battle that you're in. You are at war in another part of your life and in your soul. And often, because of the turmoil we feel on that battlefront, we project it externally to everything around us. We're like, oh, I'm feeling this way because of all of this that's going on. Or I'm feeling this way because I need a change in my life. Or I'm feeling this way because of my circumstance. But in actual fact, there is another battle that we are fighting. And it's actually the far more important battle. As Christians, we wake up every day in the middle of a war. And it's this. Do I live according to my flesh and my nature, or do I live according to the Spirit of God? And that is not a battle that you fight on Sunday morning when you come to church. That is a battle that we fight in every decision that we make. Am I going to live according to what my nature wants? My sinful old nature? Or am I going to live according to what the Spirit of God wants? Oh no, but we're a new creation and we're a new man. And this, let's just look in our Bibles in Galatians 5, verse 16 to 18. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Pause. This is not, let your conscience be your guide. This is not Jiminy Cricket. This is not, because sometimes people approach the Holy Spirit like this little cricket on their shoulder that's going to give them a good perspective. This is the Spirit of the living God living inside of you. Let Him affect the decisions that you make with your life. That's the way that it's written. Not let the cricket whisper in your ear, oh, don't do that today. No, it's let the King of your heart, let King Jesus living inside of you. That is the Spirit. Jesus, as the Son of Man, walked in the flesh. But God in His Spirit wants to live inside of you and direct your life. And guide. Does that make sense? That's the first part of the scripture. First line. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil. You thought you could hide that from us. You can't. Because we all have a sinful nature. Your sinful nature, and I want to reiterate this, you might think you covered it up with your jacket today. Your sinful nature is showing at times, and it wants to do evil. This battle is inside all of us. I don't care how holy we come on a Sunday morning. For all of us, there is this battle that we have inside between the Holy Spirit guiding our life and our sinful nature, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite to what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. And so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation to the law of Moses. The scripture is saying like, hey guys, just in case you're wondering, that turmoil you're feeling, it's because you're in a battle and it's very real and it's at a desire level of you as a human being. Is there every day, as a believer, you face it all day, every day. I was like, what's the point of that? Now I just feel bad. Because there is a way that you can overcome this. But what I want to say is, very often, we need to first face the fact that we are in a fight. That there is a war within you. And if you look for peace externally, you'll never find it. If you look for stability externally, you'll never find it. If you think your circumstance is going to solve your inner turmoil, you will be miserably disappointed. Because what you need comes within. And it's what the Lord wants to do within us. And so this battle has two outcomes, not three, not four, two. You either live according to this, or you live according to this. There's no middle ground. A lot of us like to think that we live the middle ground. Actually, I'm not on the radical side of things, but I'm not on the murdering your neighbor side of things. So I'm kind of like in the happy middle. There's no happy middle. There's living out and giving in and making decisions according to your sinful nature, according to these desires. And there is living according to these desires. And they both have evidence. And the one is called works. And I'll explain to you what these works are. And the other one is called fruit. And this is singular. Fruit. Not fruit, plural. Are you with me? I want to lay the foundation of this because I want us to understand that actually what the Lord is looking to do in us is that He would have a church who puts His manifold wisdom on display. That in a world of chaos and turmoil and up and down, there is a people with hope and laugh and joy and patience and goodness and kindness and love. And it doesn't come from the external. It comes from something within them. So if we carry on reading from verse 19 to 23. But when you follow the desires of your sinful natures, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility. At this point we're like, yeah, I'm safe, I'm okay. Quarreling, we just learn to hide these with other words. Quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and the other sins like this. Everyone's like, yo, thank goodness I didn't have wild parties. I clicked everything else on the list, but not that one. Luke could not do that one. He told me, 9:30, he goes to bed. There's no wild parties for Luke. He's safe from that. There's no turmoil. There's no inner battle to party hard at night for Luke Ali. He goes to bed at 9:30. Let me tell you again, and I want you to hear this, as I have before, because we have an obligation when we read the scripture, when it speaks this clearly, you must understand this, that if you live out according to this sinful nature, and it looks like these evidences. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty hopeless. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. There is no law against these such things. Do you understand that this scripture is saying there is two evidences, and you're either living one or the other, and let me make it clear, if you live according to this way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is an unpopular message. It is an unpopular message to say, there is a way. There is a truth. There is a life. And it is Jesus. And anything this side of the line is not the kingdom of God. But the encouragement for you is, we are all battling this at a desire level. Even Hans. All of us. Even the most holy person you think you can find in the room right now is inside of them having a battle of their sinful nature. Do I live according to actually what I want to do right now? Or do I live according to what the Holy Spirit would want me to do right now? I even see this in ministry. At times, people even want to share, not out of the Holy Spirit guiding, but because of a selfish ambition. This fruit, when it says the fruit of the Spirit, I also wanted to clarify this. It's not the fruits of the Spirit like you might have done in Sunday school. And if they're doing it today, God bless them. They can do their bananas and pears and grapes and apples. But the problem is, and it is a problem, when you think of it as the fruits of the Spirit, being individual fruit, the problem with that is you don't understand that it's either all or nothing. You don't have some of it. You don't have partial fruit of the Spirit. But when you think of it as apples, bananas, and oranges, and grapes, you think, oh, okay, that's okay, because I've got a big basket, and there's a lot of bananas on it, and everybody loves bananas. I don't have that many grapes, and maybe the Lord can increase my patience a little. No, there is one fruit of the Spirit. And it tastes like this. And then it gives you an explanation of what that fruit tastes like. There is one fruit of the Spirit, and it's love. I'll show you this. The works of the Spirit, the works of the flesh are all counterfeits to the fruit of the Spirit. Did you know that? That if you look at the categories, it goes like this. Just wanted to find there. I did a cool comparison somewhere. Sexual immorality, impurity, and lustful pleasures are a counterfeit between loving between people. Idolatry and sorcery is a counterfeit to a love of God. Hostility, quarrel, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, and envy are all the opposites of love one another. Drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these are sad attempts to fill a void that only God's love fills in us. The works of the flesh are all just counterfeits to the fruit of the Spirit. All of them. Every single one. But I want to say this. When you think of the fruit of the Spirit as the individual fruits that we must produce, you can very easily find Christians who live according to the law. Oh, I need to have more patience right now. Oh, Lord, would you give me more joy? Honestly, this is how I've approached this in my life. So I'm not being demeaning towards you. I'm telling you that I've prayed these prayers. Oh, Lord, give me more joy. Or would you give me more patience? Or would you give me more kindness? Or would you give me more goodness in our life? And the problem is, it's like trying to put a law on people and saying, if you achieve these things, then you're living according to the Spirit, and then you're in the right side and you're following Jesus. But the downside is That's that opening line. It said there is no obligation to those who live according to the Spirit. It actually, it's saying you don't follow the external laws. They come from within you. It's, for example, I watch this happen so often. We've had so many babies in our congregation, all first-time babies. And so it's all these young parents. And you watch the dads, like on the way to church normally, these oaks are like flying around the turning circles. 60 is just a suggestion. 80 is kind of the recommended speed limit. You yield at a stop street. And as long as there's external laws, it's like, yeah. Do you want to know how somebody changes their driving pattern very quickly? Put their newborn child with them in the car for the first time. It is. I remember the first time I came home with our oldest from the hospital. My first thought was, who's letting this happen? We're bringing a living being human home. Like, where's the adult supervision? Who said this was okay? And then you put that car chair in your car and you put the baby in the car chair and you watch the driving style change. 60 is like 60. Stop street, you stop and you yield, you look around and you let other people go in front of you and you follow everything because of what's inside the car. There's precious cargo on board. And it's the same when the Spirit of God is living within me. When I've actually realized what is inside of me is super important. The way that I conduct myself is according to the fruit of the Spirit, because I'm careful with what's on board. I know that my decisions have got my life at stake. All of a sudden, 60 feels a little too fast. It's like, geez, I don't know if these seat spots will work at 60. You're driving 40 k's an hour when you got your newborn in the car for the first time. And it's the same with us as believers. When you cherish what God has put inside of you, the way that you live your life, you live with way more concern, with a far greater understanding of like, oh my goodness, this decision is a big deal. Am I going to live according to the Holy Spirit inside of me, or am I going to live according to the flesh? Because my soul, my eternal trajectory, destination is at stake. And I'm not trying to do this to bring insecurity and instability. But I want us to see the weight. That when you value the work, the seed, there's been so much talk about the seed this morning that God has put on. Guys, we all have been given a seed in our hearts. We've all been given the seed of salvation. But what that grows up to and how it bears fruit, we have a responsibility. He might put the seed inside of you. He might even water the seed. He might have even made sure that the seed's bedded rightly. But our lives and the decisions we make are extremely important. Is that okay? You see, fruit doesn't come by following the rules. Fruit comes from abiding, by remaining, by being connected to life. Fruit is attractive. That's what Dave was saying. Do you know why? It's not just the bees. It's the bees and the birds and the monkeys and the nature. And fruit attracts everything. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is attractive and nourishing. Works of the flesh bring death and destruction. I'm not going to read it, but we all know the scripture. Actually, I'm going to read it. John 15, verse 1 to 8. Jesus speaking, and then I'm going to run through the fruit and we're going to bring it to an application. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't bear fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is cut off from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. How do we have the fruit of the Spirit? Remain in him. Abide in him. Stay connected to him. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Like Dave said, the flower withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my disciples, and this brings glory to my Father. I want to say, guys, you are in a war. You are in a battle. You face a decision every single time, and the Lord is looking over you, and he wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to live according to his Spirit, but we have to make the decision every day, consistently, all the time. Am I going to live according to the Spirit? Am I going to live according to this nature? The sinful nature. And we all face it all the time. So I want to just look at the first one and then we'll go from there. But when it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, it means the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's singular, fruit. But it's and when we say love, it's not talking love like we know love. Because you know, we get love, L-O-V-E, and then you get love, L-U-V. And you get love, LV. Like your community gets a, hey guys, not going to be there. Love, LV. Maybe your friends get the LUV. Or maybe your spouse get the LOVE. Do you know what I'm saying? We love everything. Love the weather. Hate the weather. We love this. We love, actually, you have to understand that when this is the difference between the love that it's speaking of and the love that we understand is we get eros love, which you can draw the conclusion. Am I right? That's this love. I love Sam. It's very different to any other love. There's one area of my life that has this eros love, and that is this love. That is a romantic love. This is, I love Sam. It's true. It should make you feel good. And there is that's not the love that it's talking about. There is philia. There is, I love Luke. And Luke. Love Luke. Stand up, Luke. It's my handsome son. I love Luke. I filia Luke. He's my boy. We do things together. We love him. I want to spend time with him. I enjoy him. This is my... It's not that love. Because we think that's the love. Oh, yeah, Lord, I have the fruit of the Spirit. I love people. I love to hang out with them. I love to be around them. Or you get storge. Affection and care. Family affection. But then you get agape. And this love is very different. This love has to do with action. This love has to do with deliberate intention. It's not feelings. Agape is not feelings love. The fruit of the Spirit is not, I feel like I love the Lord and I love people today. No, no, no. Agape love is deliberate and very often selfless. And often aimed at the undeserving. Agape is the principle by which we deliberately live. That means it's not when the fruit of the Spirit is not, I love those who love me, or I love being around them, or I love being at church, or I love that preaching, or I love that. No, no, no. The feeling of agape, the fruit of the Spirit, is that I love people because they suck. It's the feeling of, I'm going to give my life for the benefit of others. That's a fruit of the Spirit. It means I'm going to make my decisions with others' interests at heart. This is agape. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Not, oh Lord, I love you. You're so good and you're so kind to me. And no, Lord, I'm in turmoil, but I love you. I want to be selfless. I want to choose to love you. I want to choose to love others. I want to live out. That's agape love. That's what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. The other one, the works of the flesh, it's giving in to what I like. That's lustful pleasures. That's sexual immorality. That's impurity. It's just doing the things that feel like I love. It's the counterfeit. But no. The fruit of the Spirit is, even when I don't feel like it, I'm going to choose to do it and be deliberate. Which love do we live according to? Joy. We've got such a cultural perversion of joy. Because hell is portrayed as fun and sexy and cool. It's like, I'm on a highway to hell and it's cool and there's bikes and flames and biker jackets. And then heaven is like boring and harps and babies and bow and arrows. And I'm like, you can keep heaven. We have this perversion of joy. Joy is like, nah. No, but in reality, joy in the Spirit is not based on circumstance. Joy in the Spirit means there is a part of me, the evidence of my life is that the world is a mess, but I'm filled with joy inside of me. That I have an optimism and a positive outlooking and I'm excited about things, not just because I feel like it, but because of what I've lived according to my nature and I'm living for something greater. It's the secret source of a Christian. That you can live in the most sucky place on planet Earth and be filled with joy because of what Jesus has done for you. It's the fact that you can have the worst circumstance. You can be battling terminal illness. You could be on your way to the grave and you can be filled with joy. That's an evidence of somebody who lives according to the Spirit. Not, I'm only joyful because I got an increase this month. What is your joy tied to? I'm asking this, I want you to know, as much as I'm preaching at you, I'm preaching at me. Daniel, what is your source of joy? Is it my eternity? Is it my Savior? Is it the bigger picture? Or is it what's going on this week? Or the outcomes of my life? Patience. I love this one. This is the most prayed for fruit, I'm sure. If the Lord gets like a mailing list, patience. It's like people are like, oh Lord, give me patience. Lord, give me patience. And I think he humors us by being like, that is not how this works. Do you know what patience is? Patience is having all the fruit over an extended period of time. It's not the ability to sit at Home Affairs for 3 hours and be like, I still have a good attitude. This is evidence that the Holy Spirit lives in me. That I can go to Home Affairs and have a great attitude. No, the fruit of the Spirit is that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, and faithfulness are evident in my life for a long period of time. Long suffering. That means when my circumstances are really difficult for really long, the fruit is still very evident. It's the real deal. It's the Woolworths apple. You know what I'm talking about. It's not that fruit and veg apple. You take that thing home, you put the fruit and veg apple on the counter, you go to the bathroom, you come back, it's brown. It's already got a worm living inside of it. Something is, it's that Woolworths apple that you come home and you put in your fruit basket and you eat it for the following year's Thanksgiving. It's the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is evident in my life for a long period of time. It's not living like this. These are not personality strengths. This task should be feeling impossible to you, by the way. If you're feeling like you've got this right now, Luke is having a special meeting afterwards for you. It's supposed to feel impossible. It's the evidence of the power of God in your life. It means you cannot make this happen. It comes from the inside. Kindness and goodness. These words are so closely linked. But the kindness of God, it's appealing. It's goodness. It's attractive. Is there an attractive element of your life? Do people look at your life and want what you have? Or they're like, hell no. I don't want to hang around with him. That could be contagious. I don't know what he's got, but he's upset all the time. Is there an attractiveness to our life? That when people look at your life, then, I wonder, how do you do it? You've got a bop in your step, even though you have stage 4 cancer. I have friends that are living like this. I have a friend at the moment who is living through the most horrific terminal thing that I can explain to you. And I look at him and I look at his life and I'm like, it is so attractive. Because of the life that's, why? It's the Spirit of God living in him. He could have the longest face in the world. His circumstance is 10 times worse than yours. I don't care how bad you think it is. I know it's worse. But I look at his life and it's attractive. I want that life. Is our life got the evidence? The kindness of God is the kindness of the Spirit coming out of us that when people look at our lives, there's something attractive about it. These are evidences that the Holy Spirit is mastering your decisions. Romans 2 verse 4. Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? The attractiveness of Jesus is what pulls you towards repentance. You're drawn to him because he's kind to you. Are people drawn to our lives because of the kindness of God in us? If not, that's not one fruit you ask God for more of. It means the Spirit of God is not actually yielding the full fruit in your life. The fruit of the Spirit isn't missing pieces. It means the source for any lack is the same for all of them. More of you, Lord. More of you, Lord. Less of me, Jesus. More of you, Lord. Faithfulness. The ability to serve God for a lifetime doesn't come out of being a strong, principled person. Faithfulness is a lifetime of the fruit being evident for an extent. Patience is doing it through difficulty, long suffering. But faithfulness is the fact that it just carries on and on and on and on and on. Are we a faithful person? Are we always chasing the new thing? Always ditching this and going for that? Is faithfulness a part that comes out of us? Are we faithful to the Lord? Are we faithful to the things of God? Again, I can see there's some people looking at me. Hopefully it's because the Lord's speaking to you, not you're angry at me. I got to ask myself that question. Daniel, are you a faithful man? Does your life look like faithfulness? Because let me tell you something about Jesus. He is faithful. Gentleness. It doesn't gentleness. We're like, I have that. That's my fruit. I am not an aggressive Christian. I literally saw this when I was in America. We went into one of these cities and there's a whole bunch of interesting flavored people wearing very brightly colored things walking around the street, and there was one man standing on a box with a bullhorn saying like, repent and turn to God or you'll die. And we're like, Lord, I'm not like him. I'm such a gentle Christian. No, it's the opposite. Gentleness is not timidity and passiveness. Gentleness is a person who's angry at the right time and never the wrong time. Gentleness is somebody that gets angry with sin and ruthless with your life, not ruthless with others. Very quick to stand and point the finger at all the other Christians getting it wrong. Gentleness has been kind and loving towards them, but ruthless with myself. Ruthless with my obedience to Jesus. Not looking at them and saying, you won't believe it. You won't. I saw them vaping. Promise. Promise. We recently planted a new community, and one of our older guys, who actually used to be in City Boys with us now, he rocked up at Com, and it's a whole bunch of newly saved people, like, man, fresh, and if I told you their backgrounds, you'd be amazed. But he rocked up a community, and he realized that 80% of the community was still outside in the car park, all vaping, when he went in, because they've been saved a week or two. Like, Jesus hadn't started talking about the vape yet. He's dealing with the fact that they're living with somebody or in a homosexual relationship. Like, oh, guys, oh, pull it in. We don't vape at church. Let me tell you this. If you follow Jesus for long enough and you're still vaping, there is a problem. He will touch it in its addictive nature. He will touch it. And he'll touch it at the right time. Gentleness is not looking at someone else's stuff and saying, oh, they need to fix this, and this. But it's that person within themselves being ruthless of like, Lord, is this thing controlling me? I don't even know how to hold a vape. I was like, is this thing, I don't know, this, whatever, this. Is this thing controlling me? Because I'm not going to sit and look at them. I'm going to look on the inside. And if you're vaping, I'm not standing here pointing at you. I'm saying, in the moment, right now, if you felt convicted, that's 9 times out of 10 the Holy Spirit, and that's the way that He works. Gentleness is not, it's actually, Lord, this is you. I'm going to deal with this thing in you. Not under obligation, motivated by the newborn baby that's inside the vehicle. Don't have to drive the speed limit because the sign says so. Have to obey the law because you know, obey the Lord because you know what is important. And self-control, which is exclusively used for the Holy Spirit, for the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control, controlling yourself. Not just self-discipline. No, self-control. And only self-control, not controlling others. Not lording over others, but self-control. And so the point of what I wanted to do this morning is to show you that there is a world where we have enough external circumstances to motivate and to tell you why you should be feeling the way you're doing. But I wanted to highlight this morning and say, possibly, guys, the reason why we're fighting, feeling like there's turmoil and things going on at the moment is because there is a war within you. And how are you doing? What is the fruit of life? Is there a fruit that the Holy Spirit is evident and living in your life? Or actually, is there works that are showing you that there's evidence of other decisions, that there is another way that you are living? These things are extremely important. The main gospel message that I hear nowadays is, guys, there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And if you believe in Him, you'll be saved. All you have to do is believe, nothing else. Just lift your hand and you can believe. That sounds right. Am I right? It lacks a whole nother component. All you have to do is believe in Him. And go to the cross with Him. And give up your life. and pick up your cross and crucify the sinful nature. Meaning, put it to death in the same way that Jesus went to die. You have to die to this life and you have to be born again. And when you're born again, you live as though you've got an incredible treasure that's been entrusted to you. And you make every decision based on this trust that you've been given. Lord Jesus, how will I choose today? Will I choose this or will I choose this?